was Latin, and the Bible was the Latin Vulgate. And once they found these unsealed manuscripts especially, they were really able to learn that the Latin Vulgate was incredibly accurate. Wonder how that happened. You know, God in His providence made sure that we have His Word and His will. But in the first century, during the time of Colossians, these letters were being, of course, passed. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. So in verse 7, in the beginning of this whole section of personal greetings and farewells, where's Paul as he writes this? He's in prison. What are the four prison letters? Philemon. And Philemon. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, it was definitely written from prison, but it was Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then, yeah, Philemon. And those are commonly known as the prison epistles, because they were written to churches, and where 2 Timothy was written to Timothy. I guess that would be why they don't include that. But in verse 7, Tychicus, that'd be a good name for a dog. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Titus was a native of Asia, probably Ephesus. He was one of those converts of Paul who accompanied the money as they gathered money for the famine in Jerusalem, and then made their way. There was a group of men who did that, not just one, but a group of men. And that's from Acts 20, verse 4, if you want to. We're not going to turn over there, but he was part of that group. And what did Paul call him here? Yeah, yeah. A beloved brother, faithful minister. And in the original language, there's some really interesting things here. Usually, when you talked about a beloved brother, it would be like not the Greek word agape, which God is love. Y'all have all heard that word, right? Agape. It would be more philos, which means a brotherly love. But here's agape. Beloved brother, which was a general mode of Christian address. Paul used it in Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Philippians. But he was a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And so he uses two different words, original Greek words here, to describe Tychicus. And one of them was minister. What do some of your versions have there at the beginning? A faithful minister. Trusted minister. And the word minister is the word we get deacon from. Diakonos is the Greek word. And that word would be used, just in a common day-to-day life of a Roman or a Greek. It would be used to, for instance, to describe the person who was waiting on you and during a meal. It was that used like that. In fact, it's used that way in the New Testament in Acts chapter 6. when the apostles realized that they didn't have time to serve the Grecian widows their food, plus all the other things they needed to be doing, what did they do? Yeah, they appointed servants, ministers, diakonoi. That's the word that was used there. And so this word could also be used to describe a leadership role in the church, or a servant role in the church, of a deacon, you know, and then we have qualifications for deacons. So it's a lot of, like a lot of our English words, the specific meaning of the word was determined by the context of the word. We have a lot of words like that, yeah. Because that's what a preacher is. He's a servant, you know. And not like a deacon. But again, that word didn't mean just one thing. It wasn't just used in one context. We have a lot of words like that. Right? What are some words we use like that? Crazy. When I was growing up, that's crazy. That meant, that's amazing. Or my parents would ask me, have you gone crazy? And that meant, have I parked my brain somewhere and left it? So, you know, words are, the meaning of words are always determined by the context in which they're used, right? And so that's the reason he's calling Tychicus. He's not a deacon. What was he ministering? What was he serving?
The furtherance of the gospel.
Yeah, he's serving God's word.
You know, in whatever capacity he called for, that's what he did.
Exactly. Spreader of the word. If you're working in a restaurant and you're waiting on tables, you're a spreader of hopefully really good food. But he uses another word here, fellow servant, in the New King James. And that word servant there, actually it's just one Greek word, fellow servant. Just put a S-U-N on the front of it. That means a fellow, someone else. And the word used here is doulos, which is a very common word in the New Testament that means, normally would mean a bondservant. You know, we've talked about this where you could be a slave willingly. Why would you do that? Pay off a debt. And so that was one way the word was used. And so this word has to do, of course, with slavery. But Christianity sort of redefined this word, right? And really, even in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Not everybody could read Hebrews, so what'd they do? Well, they made a translation in the language they could understand, which was Koine or Common Greek of the first century. And in the context of the New Testament, you know, spiritually a bondservant, this word stresses dependence on the Lord. Who have we willingly given ourselves to as a servant? Yeah, yeah. The Father and the Son. And so here's one interesting thing about this word doulos. The Greeks had a strong sense of freedom. They deeply valued freedom. And personal dignity often sprang from the fact that you were a Roman citizen. You were free. Gave you a lot of rights. And those who did not have that freedom, what would they be? Slaves. They didn't have their freedom. But as I mentioned, the Jews that use this word in a new context, when you were subject to one another, you know, it was the most common term for service of God used in the Septuagint. And so that helped redefine the word as Christianity, of course, would use it. And so Christians, who are we slaves of? Who are we not slaves of? Maybe is a better question, right? What are we not slaves to? Yeah. We're not slaves to lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. That's how John described it. But we're slaves. I was teaching a class in Medill years ago, and there was a man in there who was very opinionated, almost as much as me. And so I was talking about the fact that we're all slaves. And boy, he fired up on me. He said, I want you to know right now I'm not a slave of anybody. And I said, well, are you a bond slave? No. I'm not anybody's slave. And I said, well, I'm not saying that somebody owns that, you know, like slavery in that was in the U.S. or it's still that way in much of the world. We're talking about spiritually. I don't care. I'm not anybody's slave. I said, well, the Bible says you are. Well, it's wrong. He went back down. He put an ad in the paper threatening me. Yeah. So I was...
We're either slaves of righteousness or slaves of unrighteousness.
Exactly. But he couldn't get past the word slaves, and he was dealing with some mental issues more than me. And
so there's that word that we can use. The context of the word determines its meaning.
That's it. The context of that word describes it. And so does anyone, any other man own us?
No.
Jesus Christ owns us.
Why? Yeah, but that doesn't mean he owns us, right? We have to willingly give ourselves to him as a bondservant, right? But I mean, you're right, Dwight. But some people are not the bondservant of Christ because it has to be done willingly. Yeah. Yeah, and that's another word picture. You know, and again, here Paul is describing these servants that he worked with and traveled with. But yes, we're also children of God. I mean, you know, adopted, and we can, all of that is fleshed out in the Bible too. Yes. And by the way, and again, much of the world still does that. I want to show you a passage in connection with this thought. Turn to John chapter 3. John 13, Now everybody knows what happened in John 13. If you don't, you'll recognize it as soon as you get there and read a headline. And remember, Jesus is gathered with his apostles, and they're going to eat the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not actually the Passover meal, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he's going to wash their feet. And so imagine if you, and again, much of the world is still like this. You don't sit at a chair. You sit maybe on just blankets or carpets or a soft area, and you cross your legs or you recline some, and then you eat your meal. Which sounds really uncomfortable to me because I'm a whole lot chunky. So, but they're sitting at a little raised table, if you will. You can't put your feet under it. And so you recline with your feet to your side. And the next person, guess where their nose is? They're in the same zip code as those feet. And so it was just customary that you took your shoes off when you came in the door and washed your feet. Normally you would wash your own feet. Unless you went to someone's house that provided a foot washer. And the apostles come in. Nobody poured water in the basin. Nobody washed their feet. They just walked over and sat down. And with their stinky feet. And then Jesus gets up after they had sat down. And he starts washing feet. And so, you remember Peter kind of resisted. Jesus said, well, verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter says, like, oh, just wash me all over then, you know. Shampoo the hair, whatever you need, you want to do, you take care of that, because I want to have a part with you. And then verse 12 gives the application. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Let me stop right here. Did they know?
Physically, they knew.
They knew he had washed their feet.
They didn't understand the full context.
Yeah. They ain't got the lesson yet. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Did he wash Judas's feet? Did he know what Judas was going to do? And so would have you went and got the steel scrub brush to wash Judas's feet? I'll teach you. Yeah. And so nobody knew it was Judas. Even after he said, well, I'm going to dip this bread and give it to one that's going to be pregnant. They still didn't get it. It was so unbelievable that any of those 12 would do such a thing. But Jesus here is hoping that 11 of them will learn to be what this word he uses to describe Tychicus, that they'll be that. They will be a fellow servant, bond servant. Let's go back to Colossians 4. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, and that's a key in it, in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart. So they were going to learn about Paul in Paul was actually not in a dungeon. What was his living circumstances?
House arrest.
Yeah, he's renting a house. He was under house arrest. And he did mention that he was chained to a soldier. And so you might, or I might, consider that to be a bad thing. But for Paul, it was called a captive audience. Right?
Yeah.
And so what did this man learn about all day? And so in chapter 1, verse 7 here in Colossians, it's interesting that Epaphras is also called a fellow servant who's a faithful minister of Christ. And so he, of course, was originally from Colossae. And now Tychicus is being put on an equal footing with Epaphras, which will help Tychicus to secure a trusted greeting. They will trust him when he gets there. Tychicus was one of Paul's most trusted messengers. And he's mentioned in a couple of places. Look at 2 Timothy 4:12. And, of course, we know what 2 Timothy is all about. Now Paul's in the dungeon. I mean, he's in the real prison. And he's writing to Timothy, and he says, I know that my time for departure is at hand. But he says, in Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. And so he was there with Paul. And on this particular trip, as he's going to make his way to Colossae, he's entrusted with a difficult and complicated task. He's, first of all, he's bearing a letter to Ephesus, Ephesians 6:21. But he's also bearing a letter that will be read in Laodicea that is distinguished from the letter concerning the Ephesians. And he may be delivering this letter to Philemon as well, because Onesimus, that we're going to read about in just a minute, Onesimus was a slave that Paul had, a runaway slave that Paul had converted, and now he's sending him back to Philemon, to his owner. And what's he going to tell Philemon to do with Onesimus when he gets there? How's he supposed to treat him? Yeah, like a brother in Christ. Yeah. And Paul said, hey, if he owes you anything, I'll take care of that. And so his mission to Colossae, Tychicus, his mission was many-sided. Three times we're told he's to inform the Colossians about Paul's situation, verses 7, 8, and 9. But he's also to comfort them and encourage them. We just read that in verse 8. And and he will encourage them with his presence and with the personal messages that he brings to them. And he may be delivering messages back to Paul from the Colossians and the Epaphras. Are from Epaphras to the Colossians. But there was one more duty that he had to take care of, and that was, of course, concerning this Colossian slave who had ran away, but Paul had taught him the gospel. And now he's going to send him back. Look, flip over to Philemon. Philemon is right after Titus and right before Hebrews. It's a big old book. Just a small letter. 25 verses. And verse 10. He says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. You know, he called Timothy his son in the faith. And now here he is calling Onesimus the same thing. It's that kind of relationship. My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Guess what Onesimus means? It means useful. Are profitable. And it was a very common name for slaves. Paul considers Onesimus an equal with Tychicus and Epaphras. You notice in the religious world, there's all these levels of importance. Have you noticed that? In a lot of the old main churches, there's levels of importance, you know, when you strive to get to this level and then move to... But in the Lord's church, how many levels are there? One. Joe's right. There's one. What's that level? Huh? Saved, yeah. Servants. A lot of ways to describe it. In a congregation that has elders, who's supposed to be the example of a servant above all else? Elders, because the congregation follows them. Yeah, and so they're men who are servants, servant-hearted people. Onesimus is commended as a faithful and beloved brother also. And here in verse 9, let's read this. But Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, one of the Colossians, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. They, who's the they? Yeah, the other men that will be with him. Tychicus and Aristarchus. So, there's not, you know, the servant of Tychicus will be coming along. It's not that. Which one? Tychicus? Tychicus. Yeah. Tychicus. It's amazing my Oklahoma lazy tongue can say that, but I don't. It's interesting here that Paul doesn't mention how the Colossians should receive Onesimus or how even Philemon should receive Onesimus, but he deals with that in his letter to Philemon. Really, three verses of it, verses 15 through 17. And the phrase, all things which are happening here. Some versions will have something like have happened here. There were a lot of things included in that, even Onesimus' conversion, no doubt. But it's also likely included in that Paul's expectation that he would be released. And that's mentioned in Philemon 22 that says, "But meanwhile, also prepare room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." So Paul believed that God would grant prayers and he would be released, and he was. And then there's Aristarchus, another good, that'd be a good hunting dog right there, Aristarchus. Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision." What'd that mean? They're Jews. Yeah. So he had a lot of Gentiles with him. And then these three Jews. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. They're of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Aristarchus was a Macedonian convert from Thessalonica. And a member of the group that traveled with Paul to Rome. And you remember that journey, right? Paul to Rome? Huh? Yeah, that's a shipwreck. Yeah, a shipwreck. And they discovered Malta meal. No, they just crashed. They crashed off the shores of Malta. So, but they had a Malta meal, so... My daddy did this to me, by the way. So. But he had been traveling with Paul since all the way back in Acts 19 when they had the riot in Ephesus. Because you remember the silversmith, they were losing all their business as converting all these people. And so he's mentioned there in Acts 19, 29 and chapter 20 and chapter 27. So he traveled with Paul all the way from there to Jerusalem and then back to Rome. And apparently he remained with Paul through his imprisonment. And tradition, which means nothing as far as this is a fact, but tradition says that he was a martyr. He was also a martyr under Nero, as was Paul. But he was well known to the Colossians. We know that from personal previous travels. And so he sends greetings to them. In fact, Philemon 2, I have a note there. I forgot what that says. Paul starts the letter to the Philemons. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow laborer, verse 2, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, apparently, he was well known to the Colossians from previous travels and sending greetings. He's a fellow prisoner. Same word, basically, we saw a while ago, except instead of servant, it's prisoner. It means literally fellow captive. And there's a lot of debate in among the scholars of whether he was actually a prisoner or whether he just stayed with Paul as if he was a prisoner. Or if it was a spiritual metaphor and on and on. And all those interpretations are possible. But then he mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. You know, Paul and Barnabas had gone on the first missionary journey and taken Mark with them. And now we're learning that there was that Barnabas was kin to Mark. He was a cousin. But Mark abandoned them on that trip and went